But the question is, how many of them grasp the true meaning of Christmas? How many people do we pass on the streets to say Merry Christmas that have no idea what that genuinely, truly means? For 4 weeks, we've been studying and hopefully preparing our hearts for the true meaning of Christmas. As we looked at hope and faith and peace and joy that Jesus brings, we don't want this just to be another morning. We don't want it just to be another Christmas where it's all about presents and food and time with family. Not that those things are bad. They're very good, and they're a gift from God. But don't you want it to be more? Don't you want something more than just presents and wrapping paper and cookies? As we pause this morning to celebrate the birth of Christ, I want to begin by looking at the state of humanity. And as I pondered, you know, I think there's so many truths that we know because we know we've heard it 1,000 times. And sometimes we just need to pause and think. The creator of the universe became a little baby who was dependent on his parents. That's just mind-blowing to me as I think of that. But as we study this morning the birth of Christ, what was the world like that he came into? When we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So what was the world like before Christ came? The people were what? Dwelling in darkness, the shadow of death. It made me think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul wrote, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is known that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So how many people this morning woke up with a tree full of presents and excitement to open and give who were dead in their sins and who are still dead in their transgressions, and they have no idea what the true meaning of Christmas is? Some might not even know about the birth of Christ. Some might not know the name of Christ. There's millions of people who give gifts, who say Merry Christmas, who have no idea what it's about. They may be thinking that they're experiencing joy and happiness and love and peace, but are they really? Are our friends and our family and our neighbors who don't know Christ, who are blind to the meaning of Christmas and to their real need, they're dead in their sins? What did our text say? They're following the prince of the power of the air, and they're blind to the true meaning of Christmas. I couldn't help but think of the title of Jesus, you know, Prince of Peace. We have Prince of the Power of the Air, whose weapon is deception and lies. And then we come and worship the Prince of Peace. What a difference. What a difference of worshiping the source of all truth, right? That's why we open the Bible and we read it every Sunday. Because I'm sure I'll say some things that may or may not be true, but the Word of God is always true. That's why we read it and we try to stick to it. But without it, what did it say? The world's following the prince of the air. They're deceived. They're blinded. Are you seeing the picture this morning that God paints in his word? Without Christ, you're dead in darkness and blinded to the fact that you are. What a sad reality. They're dead in their sins and transgressions. They're seeking happiness and peace and all kind of other things. And they're never going to find it. And they're blind to the truth. We have the truth. We have a glorious truth, a wonderful truth. But yet they're blind by the prince of the air, by Satan and his deceptions, by their own deceptions, right? We'll get to that a little bit later. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Just stop and think about that. The God of all creation came down as a baby. He walked among us. He had compassion on people. And they still missed it. They were still blind. They were still bent with their own desires, right? How did the Pharisees miss it? How do we sometimes miss it? How do we miss the heart of the gospel? How do we become cold and callous in our own walk, in our own attitude towards others? How did they not see the compassion of Christ? Like the woman caught in adultery, was she a sinner? Absolutely. Along with every man that was going to stone her. Jesus' point wasn't it's okay to be a sinner. He wasn't okay with the sin she committed. But the point was they were not interested in the glory of God. They were not interested in this woman finding redemption, right? What did Dietrich say? When you come to the manger, you only have two options. When you come to Christ, you either are judged because you turn and walk away, or you're redeemed. The Pharisees had no desire to see her redeemed. They had no desire for the mercy and grace of God, because if we all examine ourselves, we understand that we're not here this morning because we're special. We're not here because we're more righteous than our neighbor. You know, we're not here because of ourselves. We're here by the grace and the mercy of God. And we understand the depths of our own sin. It turns us to a heart of compassion. My heart breaks when I see people chasing after things that will never satisfy. So as we think of those lost in sin, I thought of Proverbs 7, where God is warning about the adulterous woman and the foolish man. Listen to how God describes them. He says, verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. A bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Think about that. Have you ever seen cattle? You know, they get herded into a trailer, they go to the butcher, they get herded into another stall. How many times have they been herded down those channels? Lots of times. They have no idea what they're stumbling into, do they? Just like a deer has no idea, or a bird who's going after food that somebody has set up as a snare, as a trap. It kind of broke my heart to think that there's lost people just stumbling along towards their own death and have no idea. You know, we have to be careful though here, don't we? Because our own sin will lead us astray. We can be stumbling foolishly, blinded to our own sin. You know, Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, they say to put off your old self. This is active. We have to be actively putting off our old self because it belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That word's really caught me lately. The Lord's really had me in this verse. If you remember from last week when we looked at the concept of the heart in Judaism, when we say Jesus come into our heart, we, having descended from a lot of a Greek philosophy, think that means emotions. Let's come have a little emotional moment with Jesus and come into our heart and feel good. But if you were here, we learned that in the Hebrew thought, heart was much more than just your feelings. It was your thinking. It was your decision making. You're asking Christ to take over my desires, my decisions, my thinking, your entire being, right? It's not just a feel-good moment. But we have to remember, Paul writes that our desires are deceitful. Sometimes we sin not because the devil made us do it, because our desires drive us to do it. And remember, they're deceitful. There's always a lie in there. I like studying through this parenting book. They said when you're disciplining your children, You have to recognize a lot of times their sin is driven by a good characteristic. They're using it wrongly. And you got to point that out and understand that it can be redeemed, right? God's gifted us all and called us. And when they're misbehaving, they're actually using their gifts incorrectly. But Paul continued on and said, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to be active in overcoming our old self. I think it was John Owen, who said, either be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So we have to be active. We have to fight our old deceitful desires that are leading us astray. You want to fight, right? We want to fight. We want to come this morning to the manger. We want to draw near to God. He'll restore our peace, our hope, our faith, our joy. Stop and think about it. We should be the most joyous people unbelievers know. We should be the most full of hope and peace because we know the Prince of Peace who has saved us. This Christmas morning, may we not lose sight of the magnitude of the gift given and the baby in the manger. You know, as I sat there this morning and we were singing and getting ready to come up, I couldn't help but notice from my vantage point, we have the manger and we have the cross. And that's the totality of what we're to worship this morning. Yes, we're recognizing that Christmas, we praise and thank God for the birth of Christ. But when the angels sang, peace on earth, how did Jesus bring us peace between us and God? The cross, right? The cross is what brought us peace. I'm going to share with you a couple quotes I found in my commentary. It says, in order to realize the true meaning of Christmas, you must look beyond the crib to the cross. From the babe in a feeding trough to the man who hung on a tree. From the occupied manger to the empty tomb. Yeah, to the occupied throne. Thus, Christmas becomes more than a day on a calendar. Christmas envisions eternal vistas, even eternal life for you. So what is Christmas all about? Christmas is more than tinsel and toys. It's more than trees and toddies, gifts and greetings. It's not merely a word of goodwill, lightly spoken and soon forgotten in the ruckus cries of conflict. Christmas is a message of peace on earth among men who are pleasing to God. It is Emmanuel, God with us. It's God bending low to lift man up out of the sin and mire of a world which has forgotten God. And his will for the lost men. It is God in a cradle, the eternal in a tender baby's flesh and form. But Christmas does not stop in Bethlehem. It reaches beyond to Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to the throne where the Savior sits, waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. It is good news of the salvation to all men who receive it. As the shepherds came to the manger, and saw the Christ child, went forth to tell the glad tidings. As wise men came from afar to worship and give gifts to him, so should the faithful today bow before him in worship, praise, and consecration, and then go forth to declare the gospel to a lost world. That is what Christmas is about. And that's why I wanted to have communion this morning. Because we have spent 4 weeks, now this is the fifth, preparing and looking at the first coming of Christ, recognizing that there's the spiritual coming of Christ into each of our hearts, where if you don't know Christ, you're in darkness, you're being deceived. The only joy, hope, and peace you have is fleeting, and it's darkness. And just like in the song Noel, the light of the world shone into the darkness, right? And so that's regeneration, that's a new birth in Christ, that's new life in Christ, comes in the spiritual advent. And what's the communion table? What do we celebrate here? There's a promise. As you come this morning, there's a promise that we can look forward to the second advent of Christ. Just like he was faithful in sending Jesus in a manger after 400 years of silence, he sent Christ. Now we wait eagerly for our redemption, right? The world groans eagerly waiting for the redemption. That's why we come to the communion table. So to me, the beginning is Christ in a manger. We're looking forward to the completion when Christ comes again. So this is a table of grace and mercy. This is where true love, hope, peace, and joy is found, right? At the table. Yes, we want to take stock in our own heart. We want the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and know us, as David the psalmist said, "Know my heart and create in me a pure heart." So we're going to take some time this morning to do that before communion. I'm going to give you some time of silence, and we want to purify our hearts and search our hearts and make sure there's not sin between us and the Savior. But when we're repentant and we want to draw near, it's a table of grace. Because we can't earn it. We can't be pure enough. David didn't say, "Let me go and become pure." He said, "Lord, you create within me a pure heart." So communion is not about, are you good enough? Because you're never going to be good enough. But we want to take time to make sure that we actually do desire Christ, and that we're not just giving him lip service. We want to repent and turn and come to a table of grace and mercy, true joy, true peace. There's no peace outside of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we worship and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we're reminded of the cross of Christ, where he paid our price and created peace between man and God that was broken in the garden. You took thousands of years to make right what we destroyed in a moment. We see your faithfulness this morning in sending your son as a baby in a manger. It's hard to believe that men stood face to face with the creator of the universe and conversed with you. And we see the heart of compassion that you had. And Lord, we think of the cross where you paid it all. You took my sin. You took the wrath of God. And you were crushed. And I see your heart as you hung on the cross. You prayed for the very men who put you there. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, the depths of the love and the mercy and the compassion of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that every person here this morning knows the depths of the love, and that they are still seeking to know you more and to be obedient, not out of earning anything, but just out of pure joy, pure happiness, that they have found true joy, true peace, true hope, and true faith. You have proved yourself faithful time and time again. And as we partake, as we prepare to partake of communion, we're reminded this morning that this is really the consummation of Christmas. This is the completion. It's faith that brings us to the second coming of Christ, where you are going to set all things right. You're going to defeat evil forever, and we're going to spend eternity worshiping you, getting to know the depths of an unbelievable, unfathomable God. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the greatest gift ever given, redemption. In your name we pray. Amen.